We are in this series, third part, called Solo Cristo. And we're focusing on Jesus and talking about different things about his life. And from what I hear, it's been really good discussion in small groups. First week I talked about his deity, how he's fully God. And then last week we talked about Jesus' humanity, how he's fully human. So we brought both of those together. He's fully God and he's fully human. And we talked about how we can understand that in a lot of ways. In other ways, it's hard to understand, but I know there's been some really good discussion on that. And then today, I'm talking about going a little even more practical here. I'm going to talk about the priorities of Jesus' life. Like, what were Jesus' priorities and how we can take that and go, let me make these my priorities also. So this is what I want you to do to start things off. I want you to think about your priorities. And so I want you, there's on your note sheet, there's a little top section there. And I want you to think about a normal week that you have, just a normal school week. And I want you to think about your time and how you use your time. And what does that reveal about what are your priorities? Okay? So if anybody has any extra sheets, can you hold them up so we can give them to anybody else? If not, might have to think about it in your head. So go ahead and do that for a minute, okay? So I want you to write down, what is your time on a normal 7-day week show where your priority with your time is? Make sense? Okay, here's what I want you to do now. Believe it or not, students in here, you do have money, whether you get it from birthday gifts, Christmas, a job, whatever it may be. Leaders, you have a little bit more money. I want you to think about now and write down, what does how you spend your money, what does that reveal about your priorities? So take a minute to do that. Go ahead. If you answered that question, I want you to go around really, like, kind of quick at your table. I want you to share, what does it show about your priorities with your time and your priorities with your money? So go ahead and discuss that at your table for like 2 minutes. Go. All right. Bring it in. Shh. Okay. I wanted to just get you thinking about how you use your time and your money, because those are the two things that really reveal where our priorities are. And we don't always think about our priorities per se, but they're kind of the like underlying like mental thoughts that kind of guide what we do with our time and money. And we're going to talk today about Jesus' priorities, and I hope that it impacts our priorities. I hope we leave here today and we're like, I want to do something different with my own priorities. So how many of you remember these? Who remembers WWJD bracelets? Anybody remember these? Yeah. This was, These were popular back when I was in high school, and I can remember having one. WWJD was, what would Jesus do? And it actually was like started up in this small church in like, I think it was Michigan or something, and ended up exploding and going around the nation. But the premise of it was kind of cool. It's like, if I wear this, and then every time I see it, I look down, I'm like, what would Jesus do? And so it reminds me, no matter what situation I'm in, what decision I'm trying to make, whatever it is, I'm thinking, what would Jesus do? And so in the same way, I hope we today are thinking, Jesus, what are your priorities? And if I know your priorities, then in every situation in my life, I can ask, what would Jesus do? And I can walk in that way. So this is priority number one. And now these are of order of importance, I would say, of the top priorities in Jesus' life. And I would say the top one is Jesus was about glorifying his Father. Jesus was about glorifying his Father. This was his first and foremost priority. This was his priority in every part of his life. And the thing that's most important about this and why I would say it was his number one priority is because this really set the foundation and it was the catalyst for the rest of the priorities in his life. Jesus' first thing was like, I am here to glorify my Father. I am here to obey him. I am here to bring glory to the Father in everything that I do. And so he set that foundation. And because he had that foundation laid, then he could go out and do what it was that God called him to do. And so we all have an underlying priority in our life. And maybe your time and money revealed that to you. So maybe an underlying priority in your life is popularity. So everything that you do is geared towards, how do I be more popular? Maybe it's Control. You want control in your life. So everything you do is geared towards, how can I get more control? Maybe it's achievement in academics or sports or music, whatever it may be. And so everything that you do is geared towards that. Like, that is your priority. You were saying, this is the foundational priority to my life, is I want to do this. And so Jesus shows us his number one priority in everything that he did was to bring glory to his Father. And all of those things that I named, they're not all bad in and of themselves, but when they're void of glorifying God, they're empty priorities. They only last on this earth. They're only here on this earth. But when you bring and say, God, I want to glorify you with my academics. God, I want to glorify you with sports. God, I want to glorify you with the friendships that you've given me. All of a sudden, life takes this completely different turn. You're like, wow, like God wants to use every part of my life, my job, my money, my time to glorify him. And that's where Jesus was. Jesus is like, I'm all about glorifying the Father. So I want to give you a couple verses on each of these. Luke 2:49 says, and he said to them, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? Now, this was when Jesus was growing. Like, this is him growing up. They take the trek to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, is with his family, and he's just kind of a kid here. He's probably like in his middle school years. And they end up leaving, and they're in this whole caravan of people. His parents leave, and all of a sudden, like a couple of days into it, which kind of blows my mind, they're like, where's Jesus? We don't have Jesus. Where is he? Like, now you'd be called into CPS if you did that. But for him, it wasn't a big deal. So eventually they find him, and they're like, what were you doing? He's like, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Like, from the beginning, Jesus was all about his Father's work. He was all about glorifying God. We even see it from when he was a child. And then John 11:4 says this, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, this is Jesus glorifying God. He wants God to be glorified in every decision that he makes. The backstory to this verse is the death of Lazarus. So Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus has died. His sister Mary is like, Jesus, come on. He gets word that he's sick. And his Lazarus' sister Mary is like, can you come heal Lazarus? And Jesus actually says to his disciples, hey, we're actually going to wait a couple days, because I want God to be glorified through this. And so it's just this really clear picture that in every decision that Jesus made, he was about glorifying his Father. It didn't matter to him. He was even willing to let Lazarus die because he wanted his Father to be glorified. And so Jesus wanted to glorify his Father in every decision. And my question to us is, and I'm posing this to Lee, like, do I make every decision that I do about glorifying the Father? Because I do truly believe that's where Jesus was. I think every decision that he made was about glorifying his Father. And then in John 12:27-28, it says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So I'm going to give you another verse, but both of these are clear pictures that even in suffering, Jesus wanted his Father to be glorified. So it was in the good things. It was in the hard things. He said, I want my Father to be glorified. I think this is probably one of the hardest ones for us, is when we're going through something hard, when we're going through suffering, for us to think, I want my Father even to be glorified in this. I want God to be glorified in this. And Jesus sets it that this was his priority. It didn't matter if he was doing really well. It didn't matter if he was struggling. He said, I want my Father to be glorified. Here's what John 17:1 says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I mean, it's just crazy to read this as I was studying to realize, like, in everything Jesus did, he was like, I want God to be glorified. I want God to be glorified. Didn't matter, good or bad. He said, Father, I want you to be glorified. But I don't know, if you're like me, I know I'm so quick to make the decision that just feels right in the moment instead of, or maybe a decision that looks good on paper or will make me look good. But how often do I stop and just think, what would Jesus do? Like, how would he glorify the Father in this? You know, you're just trying to decide, what classes do I take next year? Well, God, how do I glorify you in that? Lord, what school should I, what college should I go to? How do I glorify you in that? God, what should I do with my summer? Father, how do I glorify you with that? Right? When you start thinking about this, you can realize in every question, in every decision, I can ask, Father, how would this glorify you? And so, I think for some of us, we just don't make time, honestly. It's not that we don't have the time. We just don't make time to ask God, God, how can I glorify you with my life today? How can my life bring you honor today? I just don't think we don't make time. For some of us, I think we're scared to ask that question, God, how could I glorify you with my life? Because we think that God will require of us something that we just can't do. We can't give, or we don't want to hear. For some of us, we don't want to lose control, the seeming control we have of our lives. So we're like, God, I'm not going to fully ask you how I could glorify you, because I might lose control there. But Jesus' first and foremost priority was to glorify his Father. This was his priority in every part of his life. It was the foundation and the catalyst to everything that he did. Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was 30 years old, because this is what would glorify his Father. Like, that's crazy. We would say, Jesus, why didn't you wait till you were 30? Like, that's 30 whole years that you could have been doing a bunch of other stuff. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to glorify my Father, and this is what the Father wants me to do. He wants me to wait till I'm 30. Jesus spent most of his time up in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, which I was actually there, and I remember thinking, this is like country up here. Like, I thought, I had this idea that, like, Israel was all, like, mostly cities and people everywhere. I'm like, this is like Lovettsville, like, right? Like, that's, if you're going to compare it to something, no offense to Lovettsville people. But that's kind of what it's like. It's like, ain't nobody up there doing anything. But Jesus said, this is where I'm going to spend my time. Why? Because it will glorify the Father. Jesus was willing to call out the Pharisees on being hypocrites. Why? Because this would glorify the Father. He hung out with the worst of society. What society would say, no good Jew should even come close to. Jesus said, I will hang with them. Why? Because it will glorify the Father. He hung out with the most, he took on the most unlikely disciples to be a part of the 12, his 12. Why? Because it would glorify the Father. Jesus knew. Do you get this? Get this. Jesus knew in taking on Judas to be one of his 12 disciples that Judas would betray him. And why did he do it? Because it would glorify the Father. Like, Jesus' priority was everything he did was, how do I glorify the Father? And so I asked us this, and I asked myself this. Are we always looking to glorify the Father in everything that we do? And this doesn't mean that we're always at church. That's not what it means. But it means that in all things we're looking to glorify God, whether it's school, whether it's college, whether it's sports, whether it's music, whether it's friends, what vacation I go. I'm talking everything. We begin going, God, how can I glorify you in this? And God will answer us with that wisdom. But I think there's a big way that Jesus was able to do this. And I call it Jesus' secret sauce. Now, I want to let you guys into a secret sauce that I know of, okay? I've told some of you about this, okay? Who has had Chipotle's dressing, their homemade dressing? Any of you guys ever had that? That is their secret sauce, okay? So look, there's your nice Chipotle bowl. This is about what I get. Mine looks a lot like this. I do get a little bit of guac on there. I'm a big fan of the corn. I always get extra corn, and I get extra vegetables because I want to make it into a two-day meal. So one day, someone opened my eyes to this. They said, you need to get the Chipotle dressing. It's like that stuff, if you've ever seen anybody have it, I'm telling you, this is going to change your life if you do this. I've let some of you guys into this. This is the secret sauce from Chipotle, okay? So once you go, try this stuff. And it's crazy. You already think, well, my Chipotle bowl or my burrito was already good enough. No, it's not. It's not. I'm telling you. I promise you this. You are going to try that. Some of you are going to Chipotle after this already, and you're thinking about this. And I've already lost you. So, but here's the deal. This is why I share this. I do have a reason. It's because when there's something about putting that sauce in there that kind of brings it all together and makes it all taste better. And I would say there's a secret Jesus sauce. There it is, the secret Jesus sauce. Made in Galilee, established 33 AD. You like that? It's this. On a serious note, it really is this. How did Jesus glorify the Father? Matthew 5:15-16 says, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad." So Jesus' name is starting to spread, actually. He's doing these miracles. Things are happening. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And this is what it says. It doesn't say that, and then Jesus started writing a book, and then he got an Instagram, and then he got a promoter. Like, it doesn't say any of that. This is what it says. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so if you want the secret sauce to how to glorify God in everything that you do, what if you prayed every day and said, "God, will you show me how to glorify you today?" What if you spent even 5 minutes in his word and said, "God, I want your word and your truth to come in me"? Because guys, the reality is, without that, if Jesus needed to go pray, you know it says it 45 times in the New Testament that Jesus withdrew to pray? If Jesus needed to do it, then I know we need to do it. And so the secret sauce to glorifying God in your life is every day, pray. Every day ask God, "How can I glorify you today? Show me, and let me get into your word and hear your truth." So here's the application for priority number one. You guys remember the Andy Stanley series, The Best Question Ever? Everybody remember that? Yeah, his best question ever was, "What's the wise thing to do?" That's a great question, because if you ask that question to yourself in any situation, then you can usually think of the wise thing to do. But I started thinking, you know what? I think I got a better question than Andy Stanley. I know. But I was thinking about it, and if we asked, the question to ask in all of life as followers of Christ is, will this glorify God? If we ask that question to ourselves in every situation, we would walk with Christ. We would glorify God. And so my encouragement is, will you begin asking that question in your own life? Will you take that priority, the same priority that Jesus had to glorify his Father? Will you begin asking yourself that question? "God, how can I glorify you here?" I think we'd start seeing God do some cool things. So that's priority number one. Priority number two. There's three priorities, by the way. Truth found in God. Jesus' priority number two was truth found in God. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are going to realize that Jesus was so much more concerned with truth than he was about his own reputation and appearance. But I would venture to say, all of us struggle and want more for our reputation and our appearance to be good than to continue to walk and live by truth. Because a lot of times, the truth that's found in God and his word isn't always the most popular thing. And when that happens, it's really easy for us to be like, "Well, I don't want my reputation and my appearance with my friends and people around me to be bad, so I'm going to kind of stray away from the truth." But I want to give you 7 ways that Jesus gave truth, because he was willing to give truth to everyone. And in seeing that, I hope it will encourage us to go, my first priority is to glorify God. And within that, my second priority is to live by truth. So the first one is, Jesus gave truth to the crowds. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." So Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And well, it was more than that. It was 5,000 men. And now they all come to him. They're following him because they're like, "We want more. I mean, if you can do this, we want this every day." And Jesus was willing to speak the truth to them. There's a point, I think, in his humanity, he could have been like, "Man, I would love these people following me. This is really cool. I'll keep doing these miracles. I'll gain more followers." And Jesus was willing to tell them the truth. He said, "You need the food that endures to eternal life, which I will give you, the Son of Man will give you." He was willing to speak the truth to the crowd that they really needed eternal life. Jesus gives us truth about living in this world. Matthew 22:15-22. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him, along with Herodians, saying," "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." How about this? "And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances," right? I mean, straight up, that's what they knew about him. But they're trying to trick him. So they say, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. I say this is truth on how to live in this world, because Jesus said, no, like, there's a part of him that probably could have said to those religious leaders, yeah, you know what? The Romans are brutal. They attack us. They want to put us and make us do all their things. They took us over. We shouldn't pay anything to them. And it's crazy. Jesus says, no, you want to really know what to do? You should pay to Caesar what is due to Caesar. And he told them the truth about what they should do, because that's what the government required of them. And so in the same way, we can take that and go, God, we're supposed to follow those around us, the leaders around us. He told them the truth. Jesus was willing to tell the truth to the religious leaders, and he did not hold back against the religious leaders, which is kind of scary to me. Matthew 22 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, those you ought to have done without neglecting others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. And he goes on. And Jesus, I'm showing you the scripture because Jesus wasn't scared to say truth to the religious leaders because he wasn't worried about his appearance. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He knew that those religious leaders had the power to make him a complete outcast in society. But he said, truth is more important than my reputation. Why? Because he wanted to glorify his Father. And his Father was about truth. Jesus was even willing to speak truth to his closest friends. This is Mark 10. And when the back story to this is, James and John, the sons of thunder, their mother actually comes up to Jesus and says, can you just make my two sons sit at your right hand in heaven? And this is what Jesus says to them. Basically, the other disciples are indignant when they hear it, and they were indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, I think there's a part of Jesus that could have said, and I think some of us would be in the same situation, be like, well, I've got a little bit of power now. Yeah, my friends around me, come on, bring you in. I'll let you be part of my group here. I'll hook you up. And Jesus is like, no, you want to know what my mission is really all about? It's about serving people. And that's the truth. And so, again, Jesus wasn't worried about his reputation or his appearance, even with those that were closest to him. He said, I am more worried about what the truth is. Jesus was all about truth in temptation. Matthew 4, I'm just going to read you the first couple of verses. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus goes on three more times, he's tempted by Satan. He goes on three more times and he refutes it with scripture, with truth. And so for us, we can go, Jesus, your way to fight temptation was with truth found in scripture. And that's the same way that we fight, is with this truth found in scripture. And when you think about this next one, Jesus is willing to say the truth about himself and salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if I were to come to you guys and say, guys, I want you to know, my name's Lee, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You would think, you're a freak. We know who you are. You have issues. And I say that because if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, for him to say that, he was so putting himself out there. I mean, he was so putting himself out there as, I am saying, I am God. And we read that verse, and I'm like, yeah, that's awesome, Jesus. You're the way, the truth, and the life. But if you put yourself in his shoes at that moment, man, he was putting himself out there. But he was said, I'm more worried about truth than I am about my own reputation and my own appearance. Why? Because I'm about glorifying the Father. And glorifying the Father was Jesus coming to be the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to skip this next one. Truth, I want you to hear this. Truth is Satan's battleground over your life, for sure, 100%. Truth is Satan's battleground over your life. Satan wants to get you to walk away from the truth of God's word, of what God says is true. He wants you to walk away from that slowly. Here's what John 8:44 says. You are the father, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Truth has always been the battleground of Satan. He wants to draw us away from truth in all areas of our lives. We will continually feel the pressure to cave to what the world says is truth. In Jesus, we see his priority was truth above anything else, especially his reputation and appearance. This is interesting when you think about this. Those who cave to real truth, they may do well in the moment. You know, when there's that point where you could cheat on your test, you may do well in the moment, but in the end, I believe there will be a downfall there. And you can push that in any circumstance in your life. The person that caves to the truth because it's hard may do well in the moment, but in the end, I believe there will be no lasting significance in that part of your life, and it will affect other parts of your life. When you think about the real truth bearers who lived out God's truth, it was those that said, I will commit to God's truth. When you think about a guy, Billy Graham, he said, I will commit to the truth. And his life and his legacy has lived on. We think about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was just kind of a guy that was in Israel. He didn't have this grand scheme, this grand plan. But he said, I'm going to live by truth. And we are all here because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So Jesus' priority of truth from God is what enabled him to live his life, for his life to live past him. His life lived past him because he lived by truth. So here's the application. How concerned am I with truth? Is it more important to me than my reputation and my appearance? And I get it. I know when you're in the bubble of high school, it feels like, man, if I'm trying to live for God, if I'm trying to live by his truth, I'm going to be such an outcast. I'm going to be so weird. I know it's hard, but I promise you, if you get a little further past it, you're going to realize, man, I really wish I were to live for God's truth. So I'm encouraging you today. I'm challenging you today. Take on Jesus' priority that he lived by truth. Why? Because he wanted to glorify the Father. See what I'm saying? Him glorifying the Father was the foundation of every other priority in his life. And here's priority number three. People and relationships. People and relationships. He wanted to glorify the Father, priority number one. Priority number two, he was all about truth from God, to the crowds, to the religious leaders, to the people close to him. Truth was most important in his life. And number three, his priority number three was people and relationship. Jesus' whole ministry, everything he did was about people. Jesus really sometimes wasn't worried about getting the most work done or reaching the most people. But he was all about caring for those who God put in his path. You know, Jesus, in many ways, he never took on a large crowd ministry. He never was like, let me get the most people together that can hear the most things. He was really more worried about the 12 disciples that he walked with and the people that God said, I want you to go minister to them. And that's what he did. You know, Jesus didn't seem to be worried about success and growth, per se. He was just a lot more worried about people. And Jesus knew how messy people were, but he still was willing to invest in them. So Matthew 4:18-19 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So it's really simple, but Jesus says, come follow me. He doesn't say, come take this really good online course, or let me give you this really nice scroll. Go back to your house, read it, you'll know how to be a follower of me, right? No, he says, come follow me. He says, walk with me, be with me in my life. He said, I'm all about people and relationships. That was his priority. Pretty interesting verse. Jesus spent quality time with the apostles. John 3:22 says, After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Jesus spent quality and quantity time with his disciples. Like, that was important to him. He was about people. This one's kind of interesting when you think about it. Luke 11:1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" Jesus said, "I want my life to be an example to you." So they were actually watching him pray. And because they were watching him pray, they said, "Can you teach us how to pray?" Because they were with him. They spent time together. Jesus was willing to spend time with individuals and with the social outcast. John 4:6-8 says, "Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food." What you need to know is Samaritans were considered half-breeds to the Jews. And so for Jesus to even talk to one, a woman, to a Samaritan woman, revealed, Jesus said, "I'm willing to even go to those that are outcast by my own people and spend time with them." Here's another interesting one about Jesus spending time with people. Jesus spent time with children. And you know what's interesting about spending time with children? They can give you nothing back. They have nothing really to give you back. They don't have money to give you. Most of the time, they just want something else from you. That's what I feel like my son. I feel like he comes to me. He's like, "It's so good to see you. It's good to see you too." And he's like, "Can you give me something?" You know what I mean? Children, they have nothing to give back to you. But Jesus said, and they were bringing the children to him, this is Mark 10, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "I'm about spending time with people and investing in people." And Jesus was a servant to the people. I'm going to go here. A servant to the people. John 13, 12-13 says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you also should do just as I've come to do to you." Jesus said, "I'm about people and relationships. And within that, I'm about serving. I'm about serving people." And so I put that out there to us to think about. Jesus' priority was people and relationships. And if it's so easy to get caught up in all the things of our lives that I think we miss the people. We miss our neighbors right beside us. We miss the people that ride the bus. We miss the people that work in the cubicle right beside us. You know, we miss sometimes our own family because we get so caught up in all the things that we think we have to do. And I would challenge you and encourage you and encourage myself to take a step back and go, "God, is my priority really people and relationships? Because that's your priority, Jesus." And it doesn't mean that we stop the things that we have to do. No, I don't mean that. But it just means within the things that I'm doing, am I making them about people and relationships? So you think about anything you do, work, home, church, it's ultimately about people. And it gets messy sometimes. But that's what Jesus did. He invested in people's lives. And I'll end with this. It's pretty interesting. Jesus' strategy to reach people was ultimately for people to reach people. He was so much about people and relationships that he said, "You know what? My strategy for my message to carry on is for me to reach people and those people to go out and reach people." And crazy enough, you know why we're here? Because someone reached out to you. Maybe it was your family. Maybe it was a friend. And you know why? It's because in your family, someone reached out to that person. And so that's God's plan. In Matthew 28, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age." He said, "You go and make disciples." Disciple making doesn't happen through an online course. It doesn't happen from just sitting on a Sunday morning. It comes from you saying, "I am willing to go share with my friends. I'm willing to walk with them through God's truth. I'm willing for someone else to disciple me." And then we go out and we do that. And that was Jesus's ultimate plan. So the final application is just, am I about people no matter what I am doing? So I hope over this, coming weeks, you just kind of evaluate your life and say, am I about glorifying God? Am I about people and relationships? And am I about truth? So I think those are probably possibly the top three of Jesus' priorities. So got a couple table questions for you guys to talk about. Thanks, guys.